going through our series
few
in
verses
Peter,
that
Second
Peter
Peter
said,
no, chapter 1.
I need to put
Peter
you in remembrance.
One,
I need to, I got to put you in remembrance.
12,
I got to remind you of stuff.
21.
And so he said,
21,
I'd be derelect in my duty if I didn't remind
message,
you, he said.
Put you in remembrance.
And he said, I'd be derelict in my duty if I didn't remind you often.
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 to 21.
He said it was appropriate for him. It was fitting for him to remind you
honor the word of
over
God,
and over again as long as he lived. He
said,
as long as God gives me to live, I'm supposed to be reminding you of stuff that's established in your mind already and you already know it. You need to be reminded of it. And so those three times he drove
wherefore
that home
I will not be negligent to put you
how that he desired to remind them until it got to the place where it was just embedded in their mind
established
and
in
embedded
the
in their
yeah, I think
soul.
It meet.
That's
I think it fitting.
How
as
often
long as I am in this tabernacle,
so
in this body
you,
of mine,
get tired
I think
of the
it
preacher
meet.
Preaching something
as long as I'm
heard
in this
before,
tabernacle, to
let me
you
remind you that I'm just copying what Peter did. Just saying what Peter did there when he said how important it was for people to be reminded of things. We sing the same hymns of the faith, don't we? We sing them before and we'll sing them again. We have that one hymn that goes, sing them over and o'er again. Wonderful words of life.
The
song that we sing, tell me
the
old story.
One of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the verses of that song says that
majesty,
even though I've heard it many times
for
before,
he received from
tell
God
it again,
the Father,
tell it again.
When there came
so we sing those hymns that way.
To him from
we're
the
like children
Lord.
In that sense. As children
this
of the Lord, we know
son,
that children like to have
well
the same
pleased.
Story read to them
this voice,
over and over again.
Heaven, we heard
as I was,
when
as
we
our
were
kids
with
were growing up,
the
they had their favorites
we
and so forth, and then now the grandkids are coming in. They have similar
you do well,
tastes
you take
favorites,
as unto
favorite
a light
stories.
That shineth in a
they all
dark
like
place,
green eggs and ham
dawn,
until mom and dad and grandma and grandpa have memorized.
Knowing this,
I
first,
do not like them,
no
Sam. I am. I do not like green
any
eggs and ham.
Interpretation.
I do not like them in a box. I do not like them
in old time by the will of man.
But
holy men of God
I do not like
as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Of course, you remember those things after having them repeated many times over again. And that's exactly what Peter is driving home to them as he says, I know you've heard these things before, but listen one more time again. And he repeats it again. Green eggs and ham, three billy goats gruff, and the three little pigs. You know, that was Ryan's favorite, the three little pigs. And he said that with the three little pigs. Daddy, read the three little pigs. And so so he got so he memorized that and could repeat it. And now the grandkids can do the same thing. And it was because of that repetition that they got it deep in their minds and their memories. But there's something built into us about the need for repetition. So what is it that that Peter is putting Christians in remembrance of when he writes that? Well, he gives us the answer in the passage that we've read. He said, I want to put you in remembrance of these things. And what we talked about last week were those things, the foundation of your faith being in Jesus Christ, and then the adding to, the things you're to the seven things were to add to that foundation. Those were what he was speaking of. And just previous to the text we read this morning was his admonition for us to have an entrance in richly into the kingdom of God. We're going to enter into the kingdom of God as the children of God. We're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We are in the kingdom of God, spiritually speaking, already. As we got saved and trusted Christ as our Savior, we entered into the kingdom of God then, spiritually speaking, and we're going to enjoy the kingdom of heaven, physically speaking, in days to come when Jesus establishes the kingdom on earth before the eternal state when we enjoy Him eternally in the presence of God in heaven. We're looking forward to all that, and Peter says, now, I want you to do these things and live this way so that you can have a rich entrance into the kingdom, so that you can not just enter by the skin of your teeth, so to speak, so that you don't have to enter in empty-handed, but that you enter in richly. So that's what he's reminding them of now. He says these things. But I want to tell you what the need of reminding reveals about you and me, the need that we have for reminding. It, it tells us, the need we have for reminding tells us how easily we forget. Oh, we are forgetful, aren't we? We are a forgetful beings. We easily forget. Now, it's a blessing that we don't remember everything. You can imagine how trying it would be to remember everything. And thank God we do have the capacity to forget. But we easily forget. Like the man in verse 9 we talked about last week. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is a Christian who has been purged from his old sins, but he's lived with weeds growing long enough where that they've choked out the word and he's become unfruitful, and he's forgotten his salvation. He's forgotten what it means to have your sins forgiven. He's forgotten the joy of salvation. He's still saved. He's still going to heaven. But Peter says, I would like this guy to get a hold of it and be able to enter in richly into the kingdom of heaven and enter in abundantly, as the word says there in the last week's text, to enter abundantly in with some rewards with him and taking some people with him when he enters into heaven. And so that certainly is one thing that we learn, or we're revealed, or we're reminded of in this concept. We are reminded how easily we forget things. According to Karen Bola, who is a researcher at Johns Hopkins University, she listed after her research the percentages and gave us the things people most often forget. What do you think's the main thing, the first thing that comes to your mind that people most often forget? Names, that's it. Names. Yeah, that's it. I called one of our ladies by a different name. I've forgotten even what name I called her by, but I called Yvonne Loopy this morning. I said, hi, Loopy, and she looks like a Loopy that I knew years ago, 40 years ago, and I called Yvonne Loopy today. So certainly names. We forget names. The percentage is remarkable. 83% of us say we routinely forget names. 83%. And then this gave me hope, because 60% of people forget where something is. I spend half of my construction time when I'm working on building something looking for my tape measure, or looking for my hammer, or looking for where I left the square, or looking for the pencil, which there's never a pencil when you need a pencil to mark a piece of wood. And I always lay it down, but somebody else always picks it up and takes it, hides it from me. And often they hide it in plain sight. But we forget where something is, and then we forget words. 53% of us say we forget words. We're talking and we forget a word that we want to say. And that is common. 49% of us forget what was just said to us. And I suspect that's mostly husbands concerning what their wife just said to them. I think that's 50% of that 53% probably in that area. So we forget that. We forget 42% when we have a name and a face connected. We forget after we've met that person what they look like. 42% of us do that. We forget what they look like. We couldn't describe them. We couldn't tell you what color hair they had. We couldn't tell you what they were wearing. We couldn't tell you if they wore glasses or not. 42% of the time we forget faces. And then 38% of us can't remember if we've just done something or not. I thought it was me. I didn't know it was 40% of you as well, Did I just put that underarm deodorant on or not? Yeah, I'll do it again just for good measure, So, put the sauce on the pits, put it again for good measure. And yeah, forget what I've done it, Forget, have I done that? Where's my glasses? Where's my glasses? Where are they? Yes, we're forgetful people. And so Peter's simply taking part of our human nature and reminding us of the reason we need to be repeating things often and told things over and over again. The need for reminding reveals something else about us. It reveals how easily we get distracted. Distraction certainly has got to be one of the devil's tools when we're reading our Bible or when we're trying to pray or when we're giving the gospel to someone or when we're doing something that's important to do and we have so many distractions that come in. Certainly it's got to be, you know, the one of the prime tools of the devil and the world and the flesh to cause distractions, to allow distractions. And so reminding the fact that we need to be reminded reveals that fact about our minds, ourselves, how easily we're distracted. The need for reminding also tells us how regularly we need to be stirred up. And so that's what Peter says in one of his three times. He says, I'm doing this to stir you up and put you in remembrance, to stir something up that needs stirring up. I want to stir you up, he said, by putting you in remembrance. So part of the work of a person putting someone else into remembrance or of a preacher putting people into remembrance or of a Christian putting someone else into remembrance concerning something, part of that is the idea of it stirs us up. It wakes us up. It gets us up. In fact, the word that is translated to stir up there in other places in the Bible is translated to wake them up, to touch them and arouse them to get up out of bed. And so the idea of bringing forth the word, something you've heard before, but saying it again, maybe in a different way, stirring people up, bringing them added motivation to do what we already know to do. So remembering your salvation and what Jesus did to save you. We need to be reminded of that, stirred up. Remembering your commitments to God. You and me have made commitments to God, and we need to be reminded of those and stirred up about our commitments. Do we just make a commitment and then go and forget it? Often we do. And so we need to be reminded of our commitment that we've made to Christ, to follow Him. We've made a commitment to Christ to live for Him. We've made a commitment to the Lord to read His Word. We've made a commitment to pray. We've committed ourselves to faithfulness in the house of God or to faithfulness in our witness and testimony. And so many things we commit ourselves to but forget about and forget to do. And so Peter says, oh, I'm coming to you, brethren, and I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want to stir you up and wake you up and remind you of these responsibilities that you've committed yourself to. The need for reminding also tells us that though we know these established truths, and he said, I know you know them, verse 12, he said it this way. He said, I want to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You know them, and you're right now you're established in those truths, presently speaking. You're there, but that can change, you see. So he says, in the present truth, they suggest there that right now you're there, and I know you know them, and I know you're standing there, but that can change unless these truths, these present truths, are deeply enrooted and ingrained and grounded in your heart and your soul. That's the way they don't change, and that's the way you stay where you need to stay. So our foundational faith in Christ, as we saw last week, needs to be added to. We're told last week how to add virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and kindness and charity, that those things need to be added and deepened and rooted and grounded into our faith. So we need that. So what else? What else we're put to remember in the passage that we have before us? We're told some other things in verse 16 through 21. We're reminded of the validity and the surety of the Word of God that we've been given. When he's putting us in remembrance, he's saying, I got something else to remind you about, how you've got all you need of the Word of the living God. The high value that is placed on a direct eyewitness is irrefutable. In courtroom situations, if you have two witnesses, if you have three eyewitnesses to an account, and all three of those eyewitnesses agree concerning that testimony, that's ironclad. I mean, you've got a case there. Three witnesses in a court of law, agreement in their testimony, all saying the same things about the same incident, the same time frame, the same persons, all testifying together of the same thing. Oh, yes, that's very, very valid testimony in any court of law. And certainly that was the case here. He refers to them being eyewitnesses of His Majesty there. He says that. That's the case with two or three witnesses, but hundreds saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected form. Hundreds heard Him. Hundreds touched Him. Hundreds fellowshipped with Him after His resurrection. And so certainly He's reminding us of the validity of an eyewitness account, but He says there's something even more solid, even more sure than that. You know, we don't have to have voices or visions to know what God says. We don't have to hear voices, have visions to know what God says. We have His Word written and preserved for us. The great pastor and Bible commentator, John Phillips, before he died, said this about the Word of God. He said, "When it was finished, the Bible was something hewn out of the living rock, something more permanent than time itself. The Bible is made of the very stuff of eternity. It is infallible, inerrant, infinite, and indestructible. It is greater than the galaxies. It is the Word, God-breathed, ineffable, sublime, of the same nature as God Himself. It is living, authoritative. It is divine." Oh, yes, the Word of God. What a powerful testimony to the truth and the power of the Word of God. We're reminded here, Peter says, I'm going to remind you to take heed to it, for it is all of those things and more. We're reminded to recognize the fact that it floods light into all the dark places where it is preached, where it is read, where it is lived by. It floods light into those places. We are reminded to call others to experience it as well. The Bible says, take heed until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts. We're reminded to take that to others and call others to Christ and tell them to take heed until the sun comes up, until the light comes. You're early in the morning and you're watching the horizon and you're seeing it slowly grow lighter, and you're watching the hills and you're seeing them go darker as the background grows lighter, and you're looking for that first tip of the sun as it comes out there and almost blinds your eyes when it first comes over the horizon like that, you know, and you're looking for that. And what a glorious thing it is to see the sun rise every morning that the Lord allows us to see the sun rise. It's a wonderful thing. And He says in the same sense, the Word of God will do that in your heart and your life as you're searching and seeking Christ. If you haven't seen the dawn, if you haven't seen the light of Christ yet, then heed, look for it, look at it until in the Scripture happens in your heart, where He says the sun rises and the day star dawns in your life. Let's pray as we give the Word of God to others and give the gospel to others, that their eyes will be open to the light and they will see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're reminded to take heed to it, and reminded that it floods light in all the dark places where it's preached, where it's lived by, where it's read, where it's heard. We're reminded to call others to experience it as well, to call them to heed the light until it becomes sunrise to them, to look for it until they see it, to, as He said, look unto Me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. That's what Charles Spurgeon heard in the old Methodist chapel where he went. Charles Spurgeon, a young man, had been seeking Christ and seeking the Lord and was lost in his sins, and he couldn't understand it. He couldn't see it. He'd heard and he'd read, but it didn't make sense to him. He just couldn't conceive it, couldn't wrap his mind around it. And he's praying, and months went by, and he'd go to church and he'd go to hear the Word preached, but it didn't register. It didn't come through. He was still in darkness, you know. And it was a Sunday. It was a blustery day. It was snowing. It was bitter. It was cold, and there It was a day when he realized on his way to church he wasn't even going to be able to make it to where he normally attended. And so he saw there a Methodist chapel there with just a handful of people in it, and even the pastor hadn't been able to make it because the storm had kept him from being there. So this is a little handful of people, four or five people, in this little primitive Methodist chapel there in London on his way to where he wanted to be. And so he slipped in there out of the cold and sat at the back, and the preacher wasn't even there. And a layman got up, one of the deacons that had been able to make it, and he got up and he just opened his text to Isaiah, and he just read the text of Isaiah basically and said a few words about it. And in the course of reading the text, he read those words, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." And he looked at Spurgeon and he said, "Young man, have you looked unto Jesus?" And Spurgeon was struck, thunderstruck, and the light came on and the sun rose, and he recognized that a simple look to the Savior, desiring to turn from sin to Christ, was all that was required. All the things he thought he had to do and the things he thought he had to be and the emotions he thought he had to go through in order to be saved, it all cleared up that day. And this layman preacher standing and reading a verse out of the Word of God was enough to bring the light into Spurgeon's life. And he trusted Christ right there. And he went out of that place, even though it was a cold and miserable winter day, he went out as though it were springtime in his heart, and he never looked back. The Lord blessed his ministry, and thousands and multitudes of thousands of people came to Christ as a result of Spurgeon's long ministry there in London, the great Baptist Tabernacle there in London, where he preached for years and years to multitudes of people, sometimes 10,000 on a Sunday there. All because one faithful layman, a Methodist deacon, a Methodist layman, stood up and read one verse of Scripture from the Bible and said, "Young man, are you looking to Jesus?" You know, wow, powerful how when the light enters in, the life comes. And that's what we're talking about. We need to be reminded, Peter said, to tell others, to call others, to point others to that light. We need to be reminded of that. We're reminded then to dismiss all the private interpretations of it. He says, the prophecy of Scripture is no private interpretation. The private interpretations, these things that, people come up with on their own and just think, oh, that's what it means. No private interpretation. He said the Scripture has to agree with Scripture, and Scripture has to be interpreted in light of the Scripture. We don't just isolate a portion of Scripture and take it out and begin to teach it as though it would stand by itself. No, he said the Word of God isn't isolated like that. It's all the Word of God. And it all agrees, and none of it contradicts. And no one part of it contradicts with any other part of it. And so he said, don't let cults and isms and all the other divisions have the rule of the day. He said, Scripture is of no private, personal interpretation. It agrees with itself, and it never contradicts itself. And so we're reminded how important it is to get that truth to others as well. The fact that it tells us these things, what I'm talking about, we're reminded to heed it. We're reminded to experience it. We're reminded to dismiss all the private interpretations of it, where he calls them cunningly devised fables. Oh, they're cunningly devised, and they're tricky, and they sound good, and they seem to make sense when we have them presented without context and out of their fitting and in the wrong place. They sometimes seem to make sense, and they're pretty alluring sometimes, but Peter says these are nothing more than cunningly devised fables meant to lead us the wrong way. So it is so important for us to be reminded, to be reminded, to be reminded. Hearing the same things from someone else often helps us to reinforce what we've been taught and taught and taught again. We put a lot of stock in the importance of having an evangelist come in and preach. We put a lot of stock in the importance of having someone else come in and preach the same truths. and remind us of the same things, because sometimes a different voice saying the same things helps us establish it in our mind. See, we were up at the couples retreat. Some of us were fortunate enough to be able to go, and certainly enjoyed Brother Dunlop's messages that really drove the point home. And there was nothing revolutionary, nothing brand new that none of us had ever heard before. It was all things that we just needed reminding of. We husbands needed reminding of for concerning the way we ought to care for and treat our wives, our families, our children. Wives needed reminders of. It was not anything that was new to us. We needed reminders, wives, husbands, and families. We heard the same truths repeated over and over again. But it was fresh to us. It was new. It stirred us up. It put us in remembrance. It did the things that it was supposed to do. And the Holy Spirit is our aid in doing that as well. In John 14, 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've taught you." He'll bring all things to your remembrance. So important for us to exercise that remembrance because of all the ways we need reminding. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Paul Harvey related this account on his radio program a number of years ago. It was a great program. It was called The Rest of the Story. And you've missed out if you haven't heard Paul Harvey and The Rest of the Story. You've missed out on a great era in our country, a great time in radio history, Paul Harvey. And on his program years ago, he related this story. I want to read it to you just word for word so I won't miss it. He said, "It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would return, walking slowly and slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed him from his bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the flying fortress became lost and beyond the reach of radio transmissions. As fuel ran out, the men ditched their plane in the ocean. Then for nearly a month, Rickenbacker and his companions would drift on a life raft under the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their raft. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. Now it would take a miracle to sustain them, but a miracle occurred. In Rickenbacker's own words, he said, Cherry," that was the B-17 co-pilot, Captain William Cherry. "Cherry read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out the glare, I dozed off. Something landed on my head. I knew it was a seagull. I didn't know how I knew. I just knew. Everyone else knew too, but not a word was said. Peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expressions on their faces. They were all staring at that gull. The gull meant food if we could catch it. And the rest, they say, is history. Rickenbacker did catch the gull, and its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used as bait to catch fish, and the survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because of a lone seagull who was uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land, and he landed and offered itself as a sacrifice. You know that Rickenbacker and his crew made it, and you also now know that he never forgot. Because every Friday evening about sunset on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see that old white-haired man walking, his bucket filled with shrimp, was to feed the gulls, to remember that one which on a day-long pass had given itself without a struggle like manna in the wilderness to save their lives." So what a powerful story of remembering, remembrance. And here's a man that remembered something in his life that sustained his life. And that's what Peter is referring to here when he says, "I need to help you to be reminded very often of things that you know, but need to be recalled and stirred up in your life." So as we let the Spirit of God do that in our lives as Christians, let's ask him to keep reminding us. Let's never grow tired of the old, old story. Let's never grow tired of the reminders of the commitments we've made to Him that we need to be faithful to keep. And then if you're not saved here, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you haven't yet been born again, the day star hasn't risen in your heart, you haven't seen the light as Spurgeon describes seeing it that day when his eyes were open and he saw Christ who had given himself for him. You come and let us show you out of the Bible how that day star can dawn in your hearts, how that you can call on Christ and be saved. Let's stand together, give an invitation. If you need to come and trust Jesus as your Savior, then make it today. And then as a child of God, if you need to just revisit some of the commitments you've made, or perhaps just need to come and pray and thank God for the blessing of His perfect word that He's preserved for us, that He's made possible for us to have in our hands. We thank God for that perfect word and the guidance it gives us. Maybe today you just need to come and pray about something. So you come as the Lord leads. 560, is the heart right with God? We're going to sing a verse of invitation, 560. And as we sing that hymn, Is Thine Heart Right with God? If you feel like you need to respond, you come. Father, we ask your blessing on the invitation. We pray that your will would be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 560, as we sing, you come.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right?